Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
I want to just talk to you specifically today as we enter into this series called Transform, on what it means to have a transformed life as a Christian. So often in our lives as believers, we try to fight through transformation. We call them this time of the year New Year's resolutions. Anybody ever made a New Year's resolution? How many of you made one this year? It's already in your rearview mirror. Forget about it. You notice that January is when they really press for you to join a gym. And all the people that go to the gym every year hate January because that's when all of us show up for like 2 weeks. And then they get our money and then we disappear. Sometimes we try to live externally by what we want. What we try to do is we discover what's really in my heart. What do I really want with my life? And New Year's is a time when you kind of almost, it's almost like permission to kind of start over. And it's just driven into the heart of man to want a new beginning. But what we do, instead of understanding that transformation doesn't occur by my own ability, my own strength, my own resolve, really, my hope today in this, through these 4 weeks, that you don't have a New Year's resolution, but you get a New Year's revelation, that you learn and understand how to truly be transformed as a Christian. Today, I'm going to talk to you about the conditions that are necessary in our lives to experience transformation that comes by God's power, by God's hand, from the inside out, not by human striving, not by how smart you are or how committed you think you can be. Can I tell you, remember this, God's a just God. Not every person comes from equal footing. Not every person in this room today or watching online came from the same background or the same opportunities. If God only worked in our lives based on our capacities, then he would be unjust because we all have different capacities. We have all had different opportunities. We all have different deficits. And some of our deficits were given to us when we had no choice. That's why in the mercy and the grace of God, your transformation isn't based on who you are. It isn't based on what you know in the sense of your own background and your own efforts. It's not even based on who messed you up in life. Transformation is based on God pursuing you and you knowing how to yield to him. So these next 4 weeks, I want to hope to bring you into a place where you know how to experience true transformation, not the white knuckle kind, where I can do this, but truly learning to rest in who you are in Christ and learning how to come to that place in your life where you truly experience the transformation that you're desperate for. And now next week, we're going to talk about being transformed in your everyday life. We're literally going to just take a page or two out of the 13-week small group series called Life, Living in Freedom Every Day. It culminates with a retreat. I'll talk to you more about that next week. It's incredible revelation that you need in your life if you're really going to be transformed. Most people never get transformed because they're tied to their past. Living in freedom every day is about untying those things and many other things as well. Then the next week, we're going to talk about how to transform your marriage and your intimate relationships. You're never going to be any happier in your life. You're never going to experience any greater joy than your intimate relationships. That's why the small group systems that we have here are designed to deal with real life issues. If you're married and you've been married any length of time, you've probably hit some rough roads. You might be here today in the middle of a rough road. You might have already, the road may have ended for you. Maybe you've already experienced a divorce or two. And your heart's just broken. And you just wonder if there's a way forward for you. There really is. And then lastly, we're going to talk about how to be transformed in the way you parent and the way your kids can live their life being transformed. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, or maybe you're someone who has a very, very significant relationship to a younger person, there are things that you can do that will cause them to live a life of transformation. The last thing we want to do is send our kids out of our homes thinking that all that they have to do is to get an education and work hard. Because there's a lot of people that are educated and work very hard that have absolutely no peace in their life and are absent the presence of God in their everyday life. So we're going to get right into this today. But before I do, since we're calling this Transformed, I thought I'd bring the toy out, Transformer. Now, I have to be honest now. I'm not really, I can't make things work. I am completely challenged, like how to put this together. Anybody challenged like me, I'm good for the economy. If it breaks, I call somebody, okay? So I said to my son, I told him what I was gonna do, and I said, hey, these things turn into a car. This one turns into a car. He said, Dad, they all turn into a car. But even though this toy is designed to transform, if you don't know how to do it, you can struggle and struggle and struggle and never get it to the position it was designed to transform and to be. You were designed for transformation. But if you're ignorant of how to do it, if you don't know how to get from this to the car, then what you find yourself in is literally trapped. You find yourself struggling. You find yourself ultimately giving up. So what I thought I'd do to illustrate this is, Drake, come on up and help me. Give Drake a hand as he comes. And Drake is in third grade. And Drake, how old are you again?
Nine.
You're nine. Come on over by me here. Now, Drake is 9 years old, and he's nine, and he's good looking. So my advice to Drake this morning was, go easy on the girls, okay, because they're going to bother you in life, and you got to go slow. Wait till you're 23 before you fall in love, okay? We got a deal? I'll hold you to it. Remember, you guys have it on video now. Remember, so if you see him falling in love at about 14 or 19 or 15, I love her, you show him the video, okay? So Drake is, he's going to put together the transformer, as am I. And so I'm going to say go, and I'm not going to watch him do it because actually I'm a little bit challenged at this. I'm going to do my very best. So let's just see who can transform more effectively. Ready, set, go. Okay. Never mind. Drake, thank you. You the man. Well, I got almost close. Give him a hand, would you? You the man. Go easy on the girls, all right? Thank you, man. And Steve Moore, here you go, buddy. Play with that. You'll be good. It's a good thing for you there. That toy is designed for transformation. It's actually, but so are you. I think if you were to look at the box you came in, it would say transformer. You were made to be transformed by the power of God in your life. Probably the greatest story of transformation I find in the ministry of Jesus and the people that he worked with was with the guys that he called to work with him. I mean, they were a motley crew, most of them. In fact, he picked his first picks were fishermen. And, you know, sometimes we think of Peter and James and John, and we understand how God used them and how amazing their lives were used by God. And we think of them very differently than how they were. In fact, the first time Peter preached the message, the religious people who heard him preach, here was their evaluation of Peter. This man is ignorant and he's unlearned. Jesus picked somebody that was ignorant and unlearned. He picked somebody listen, if you're going to pick a crew to change the world, and you're going to leave behind this crew, this ended up being just 120 people and 12 that were called the apostles. You would pick one of the main ones, the one that you said, I'm going to use you greatly. And when he spoke, they said, this man's ignorant and unlearned. If Peter was from Pittsburgh, he wouldn't speak like he was in Cranberry Township and enunciate his words clearly. Peter would talk like this here and that, okay? I'm Italians, okay? Okay, listen, all right, down here, we're going to go into the scriptures today and then there, and it's going to change your life, okay? Okay, all right, young's with me, you with me, all right? And the stores are going to go crazy today and beat them their Chiefs, okay? Go Pittsburgh, come on, man, the stores are number one corner of the Super Bowl. Most people don't see Peter as going downtown. We see Peter going downtown. But he was downtown, not downtown. He was potato, not potato. And yet Jesus selected this guy, along with James and John, called the Sons of Thunder, which means they were called the Sons of Thunder for a reason. They were angry guys. And let me read the story to you in Luke 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, who's Peter. And he asked him to put out a little from the shore, And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they both began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up to the shore and they left everything and they followed him. I want you to see the picture of transformation in Peter's life. The first thing you need to understand if you're ever going to be a person who experiences transformation is you're going to have to say the same thing Peter said, "God, because you say so." Not because it looks like it's so, not because I feel like it's so, not because my past experience says it's so. What Peter basically said to Jesus when he said, "Let down your nets for a catch," he said, "Jesus, we have worked hard all night and we caught nothing." In other words, you know, these guys are fishermen and they fished at night for a reason, that time of year, I'm sure. And it's no longer the time that would be ideal to catch fish. And he basically was in essence saying, "Look, Lord, my experience tells me this really isn't a good move. Because if you worked all night and your nets were washed, and somebody said, throw them in one more time, and all you're going to do is get your nets dirty and go have to do more work before you go home, certainly it's not going to be your thing." And so in essence, he told the truth about his life. "I've worked hard and I have nothing to show for it." Do you ever feel that way in your life? Do you ever feel like no matter how hard you work, you just can't get ahead? Have you ever heard yourself cry this out? I know I've said this in my life before. It's not ideal, but it's true. Have you ever been frustrated and just said, "Why does everything have to be so stinking hard?" Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever said that? Maybe you said it on the way here today. And you can work hard and feel like you have almost nothing to show for it. I try, and it just seems the more I work, the further behind I get. You know, as one guy said, "You have no idea how hard I work to be this unhappy." But in spite of all of his own experience, he said, "Lord, because you said so, I'll do it." And when he obeyed God, something amazing happened. They caught so much fish that these fishing boats began to sink. And would you all agree with me, fishing boats were designed to hold fish. And when Peter realized what had just happened, he saw the amazing thing that God himself had done for him. He responded like you and I respond to God all the time. See, often when people say if God moves in someone's life, it's going to make them full of pride or make them feel they're better than other people. Can I tell you, the more you experience of the mercy and the grace of God, the more humility it will drive into your soul. Peter, when he saw the power of God, he looked at himself instead of Jesus. And the first thing he thought of is, "I shouldn't be here." He fell to his knees. And I could just see him grabbing Jesus at his literally at his knees, and he's going, "You've got to get away from me. You don't know how messed up I am." We hear him saying this, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Because that's what we do in religion to real people. That's not what he did. He fell down. This was emotion. If he were talking in today's terms, he would have said, "Get away from me. You've got to get away from me. I am too messed up to be around you. You don't know how messed up I am." And transformation stops in our life. We define who God is by who we are instead of the other way around. When you define the heart of God toward you based on your life, your experiences, and push away God in your life. We don't overtly, sure there are people that overtly push away God. "God, I hate you, I don't want you, whatever." But those are rare, certainly rare among Christians. Can I tell you the greatest temptation for us as believers is to push away God in our everyday life, because we look at ourselves and we say, God, why, you would never want to help me like this. This is too much in my life. I mean, there's so many things I need to get right. Certainly you don't want to work with me yet. Can I tell you that Peter, Jesus picked him up at his worst. And Peter, his first response was, you're making a mistake. You can't, if you knew who I was, you would not have done this. And that's the picture of transformation in a person's life, when they accept the goodness of God instead of the messed up of their own nature. And then Jesus did something incredible. While Peter's still messed up, he hasn't had time to grow, change, develop, or make promises, he changed his whole purpose for his life. He said, Peter, right now you're a fisherman, but I'm about to make you a fisher of men. One translation says it this way, I will make you a fisher of men. He didn't say, you'll make yourself one. He said, Peter, you come follow me, and the way I transform you, you'll no longer be catching these fish. I'm going to use you to change the world. Now, when we think of God choosing someone to change the world, we're thinking maybe that he found somebody who was a Rhodes Scholar and went to Oxford, but he found a guy that talked like this here and that, okay? Now, really, that's how he'd probably talk if he lived in Pittsburgh. But we don't see him at their way, okay? But that's who he was talking to. He said, I'm going to change the world. And he went, nah. And then he did something incredible. They came in with this huge catch of fish to the shore, and they left them. Left everything. He left his boats. He left his nets. He left the greatest day of business in his life. He didn't cash the check. Now, I'm sure somebody did, and maybe he got a piece of the action. I don't know, but he didn't seem to care. What is it about what Jesus did for Peter that caused him to, who worked and saw nothing and finally had the best day of his life, was willing to walk away from everything to live the life that he was called to live? The question I want to ask and answer today is, why is it that we don't often experience transformation? Why is it that so many Christians, they come to God and they seem to just never grow spiritually? They seem to never let their inward life dominate their outward life. Can I tell you the primary reason it happens in all of our lives is because of spiritual malnourishment, spiritual starvation. I don't know if you ever watch TV when you see they show the kids in other countries that are literally starving. And you see these children and you think, this is wrong. And you see this physical picture of a child who maybe has developed kwashiorkor or some other type of condition where their bellies are swollen and their hair is falling out or turning orange, and they barely have enough strength to lift their hand, and you think, this is just wrong. All they need is food. Malnourishment is horrible when somebody suffers malnutrition. I looked up some of the effects of malnutrition on the human body, and I want you to see how the human body and your spiritual life parallel. In fact, the Bible, if you'll read your scripture, you'll find out the Bible parallels your spiritual life with your physical body. They're a parallel. You're told to grow spiritually. You were called the body of Christ. And when someone suffers malnutrition, there's a few things that happen to them. Actually, a lot more than this. But you know the first one is this, that their immune system is compromised. When you're malnourished physically, your immune system goes down. When you're malnourished spiritually, your spirit is weak. Your inward man is no longer the leader in your life. It's been covered up by all the outside stuff. The Bible said the strong spirit of a man will sustain him. The strong spirit. I think if we looked at the picture of how we could, if we could see ourselves on a picture of how we look spiritually, I think we would be terribly alarmed very often. Malnutrition also will stunt the growth of a person. They won't reach their full growth and potential. And their body won't be what it was designed to be. It won't reach its full growth and potential. But that's not just for you personally, because we are members one of another. And can I tell you, when you're malnourished, I'm malnourished. When you don't take your place in the kingdom of God, it affects me and it affects everyone around you. The only hope of this world, guys, the only hope, not like a hope, not one of the only hope of this world is a Savior. That's it. And the only hope of this world receiving the Savior is His church, His body, who is called to take that message to the world. The only hope of the world is sitting in this room. That's it. That's it. And if you and I could see how we are members one of another, that when you don't grow spiritually and fulfill your full potential and you remain malnourished, it not just impacts you, it impacts others. It'll impact your marriage. It'll impact your children. It'll impact your grandchildren. It's a terrible condition to have physically. And it's even more desperate when it's spiritual. When somebody's malnourished or has malnutrition, they say that they'll have their cognitive and motor abilities will become diminished, or they'll have difficulty in those areas of their life. They'll be more inclined to have attention deficit disorder. How that translates spiritually is that you lose your focus, you lose your purpose. You just live your life, and then the next week comes, and then the next month comes, and then the next year comes. And you wake up sometimes and you go, why am I doing this? I'm just tired. And you have no momentum in your life. You have little focus. And maybe you have a few good days or a couple good things happen, but it doesn't take much just to take your wind out, and you're like, oh, God. If we saw someone malnourished physically and said they're too weakened to be able to do X, Y, and Z, we would say, that makes perfect sense. But because we can't see our spiritual lives, we don't understand the devastating impact it's having in our capacity to fulfill our mission and to be transformed. The scriptures, it also tells us that you'll have memory deficiency. And can I tell you, when you're spiritually malnourished, you'll forget who you are. In fact, James said it this way, you'll look into the mirror of God's word and forget what manner of person God said you are. You will begin to define yourself by what you do, what you've done, what's been done to you, what you have, what you don't have. You'll sometimes meet people and say, hey, tell me about yourself. I'm divorced. That's something that happened to you. That's not who you are. I was abused. That's horrible. But that's something that happened to you. That's not who you are. I'm going bankrupt. Something that happened to you. That's not who you are. You'll lose your capacity to see yourself the way God sees you. You'll see this image of how God truly wants your life to be. And you won't be able to, literally the scripture said, you will forget what manner of person God said you are. Spiritual malnourishment is cruel. It is brutal. It said it'll reduce your language development if you're malnourished as a child. And most Christians, the way this affects you spiritually is you don't know how to even let your words agree with who God says you are. We could say it this way. You get hung by your tongue. Death and life are in the power of your words. Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give an account of it in the day of judgment. When you are spiritually malnourished, you lack the spiritual strength on the inside to agree with God with your words. You won't say what God says about you until you feel it, until five people give you evidence, until you need 17 conditions instead of when your spirit is strong and full of the Word of God, full of the life of God, enveloped with the people of God, touched by the Spirit of God, you will say what God says about you right in the middle of utter impossibility. But not when you're spiritually malnourished. Your words will begin to just over and over again, your self-talk will agree not with the God who loves you, but the enemy that wants to kill you. It said also you'll have reduced problem-solving abilities when you're malnourished. When you're spiritually malnourished, you get stuck so easily. You don't know the way out. You're just stuck. You know, it's one thing if you get stuck in life and your hope goes away. In other words, you don't want a better life. You're content. But can I tell you, God never made you to be content with that condition. And it's that torture, that everyday torture, that somewhere in you, you know there's something God wants you to be, something you were meant to do more than what it is, and you're stuck and you don't know how to get out. You know, we feed our bodies at least 3 hot meals a day, sometimes 5. Sometimes we feed our spirit one cold snack a week. Even Christians' habits of attending church have so drastically changed in the last simply 7 to 8 years. In the last 7 to 8 years, there's been like a spiritual darkness sweep this nation, where literally even Christian people are so malnourished spiritually, they can't even discern between right and wrong. And people, you can just, I mean, if you have any spiritual sensitivity, you can see it happening. And it's even affected the way Christians put God first or not in their life. The average Christian comes to church about once every 3 to 4 weeks. It's just spiritual things have become very vague to them. And so they don't know how to eat. Can I tell you, being spiritually nourished is not hard. Eating is one of the funnest things I get to do. Anybody here like to eat? Eating's not hard. I'm telling you, when I'm hungry, I'm good at eating. I've never, ever been hungry and great food there and go, oh, man, I have to eat. But religion has made you and me feeding on God's word, putting ourselves in positions to receive the word of God in our life as a burden. Can I tell you this, over this Christmas, I got the trifecta. I married this girl from the South who makes incredible Southern food, who learned to make Italian food for my mother. And so I'm telling you, I can get a U-all and a paisan in the same breath. It's incredible. And we put out on our website my grandmother's a recipe for wedding soup, and my mom kind of passed it down, and Michelle makes it now for our family. And if you haven't yet made it or had real wedding soup, I'm telling you, the heavens will open to you. It changes your life. If you said to me this afternoon, you have to eat wedding soup, I'd be like, oh, it's so hard. Being spiritually nourished is not hard. Our children today are physically, socially, sports, academically nourished. But our children are literally starving spiritually. If you had a picture, if someone had your child away from you for months and they sent you a picture of your child and they hadn't fed your child for 3 or 4 months and you saw them skin and bones, you would be devastated. So many of our children are so spiritually malnourished, and we're giving them all these other things. And there's nothing wrong with preparing your kids for life and doing the things that you need to. That's fine. That's good. It's parenting. I get it. But I watch parents invest in their kids in things. And you know, when you're older, you see it a lot more clearly. But you see young parents with their 7, 8-year-old, 12-year-old kids, and they get them involved in some sport or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with that. And they invest their whole life in it. They spend thousands of dollars. They get them private lessons. Little Jimmy's going to be in the majors, and little Jimmy's going to be 5'9", and he's slow. He ain't never going anywhere in the majors unless he goes and buys a ticket. But Jimmy's going to be the best at this, and Jimmy's going to be the best at that. And if your kid plays hockey, you need a second mortgage. You got to travel here if you're in cheerleading, where it's what's it called when you do the cheerleading that is competitive. You spend $1 billion. You got to go to city to city to city. And can I promise you this? She might be the best cheerleader in the world, but if she's spiritually starved, you have prepared her zero for real life. Now, none of these things are wrong. None of these things are bad. But the culture has so inundated families and parents with, you're going to make your kids' lives better by they getting this and getting that and this and prep this and prep that. And they're spiritually starving. And what I want to beg you to do as a parent is to not feed your kids one way and starve them another. Spiritual malnutrition. If there's anyone on the planet I want to see transformed, it's my kids. I mean, I have to tell you guys, if you're a mom and dad, if you're a grandma, grandpa, if you're someone who loves a child, There's something in you that you almost can't breathe. You love them so much. You just want the best for them. And as parents, sometimes our good intentions don't go far enough. And we don't make the decisions to put God first in our everyday life. Listen to what Hebrews says about this. Hebrews chapter 5 says this, verse 11. And this is out of the Message. Paul's talking about a subject, and I can't go into the subject. He said, I have a lot more to say about this, but it's hard to get across it to you since you've picked up this bad habit of not listening. Anybody ever said that to your kids? They're not growing. He said, by this time, you ought to be teachers yourselves, yet here I find you need someone to sit down and go with you and go over the basics of God again, starting from square one, baby's milk, when you should have been on solid food long ago. Milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's ways, but solid food is for the mature, who have some practice in telling right from wrong. Do you know how many Christians today can't even tell right from wrong? That they are so spiritually malnourished that they don't even understand right from wrong. They don't understand morality from a biblical perspective. They don't understand sexuality from a biblical perspective at all. I'm not talking about people that don't know God. Jesus died for everybody. I don't care where you're at in life and what your battle is. He's here for you. We're here for you. I'm not talking about that. Christians. And I'm not talking about people who don't proclaim Jesus. If you ask them about God's view of sexuality, they'll go to the culture. And good has become evil, and evil has become good. Marriage, living together. I'm not putting anybody down. People are people. But they were so malnourished. It's one thing not to be able to do right. It's a whole other thing not to know the difference. Can I tell you, there is a generation of kids being raised where the culture itself has literally preached, there is no right, there is no wrong. And the scripture said, how can you ever fulfill your purpose if you don't even know the difference between right and wrong? Now, what the church has done with right and wrong is put people down with it. That's not what we're here to do. I promise you this. If you have a 12-year-old or a 15-year-old or an 8-year-old or a 3-year-old, when they're 25 and 35, you aren't going to care how fast they run, how many balls they can hit, what grades they got, and what their SAT score was. You're going to want to know, do you know how to love? Do you know how to be loved? Are you whole? Do you know how to hear God in this crazy world? And by the way, this isn't hard. And listen to what he goes on to say in the 6th chapter, verse 1. He said, so come on, let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ, not laying again the foundation. Everyone say the foundation. What I'm about to read to you, he said, this is milk. This is the foundation from which every Christian should build their lives upon. And what I'm about to read to you, I would suggest to you that you can meet maybe 99 out of 100 Christians and they can't even tell you the foundation. It's my job. It's my privilege to help lay this foundation in your life and help you to understand it's not about what you do for God, but what you let God do in you. And he named 6 foundational doctrines that every Christian should know in their life, like a little kid knows their ABCs. Do you ever teach a little one their ABCs before they understand them? How many of you all know what an LMNOP is when you're learning? They don't even know what it means, but you're trying to get them the concepts. I'm trying to get you to understand what I'm about to say to you is the foundation that if you do not have in your life, you cannot be transformed. You can't. Your kids can't. This has to come first. You don't build a house before you build a foundation. You don't build an education without a foundation. And an education's wonderful. I really mean that. Please don't ever hear me say, I'm demeaning getting your child educated. Please. I have 3 kids going through college, 1 done, and it's a fortune, and I get it. I don't like the money part, but look, it's what you do, okay? I get a great job. Wonderful. It's not a foundation. A lot of people with a great job and a great education, and even with money, have nothing inside them. And life will destroy them inside out. And there are six of these. The first one is called repentance from dead works. And it simply means this. You turn away from you trying to make yourself right with God. Not bad works, dead works. You can't make yourself right with God every day of the world. You have to understand, He loves me first. I don't love Him first. There's nothing I can do to make God love me. I love Him because He first loved me. I turn from dead works in my life to serve a living God because He sought me, He found me, He rescued me, He took me out of the boat, as it were, when I said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He said, no, I'm going to change your life. I'm going to give you a purpose and come follow me. The second one is faith toward God, where He said, you've got to learn that your life to be governed by what you believe, not by what you feel. Do you know how many people define their life by how they feel? I'm this because I feel this way. I'm that because I feel this way. I'm this because that happened to me. Faith is when you submit to God and you let what you believe and what God says about you, listen to me, govern your life, not religious nonsense, pitiful religious nonsense. Do a church thing on a weekend like God's going to look and go, oh, you went to church. Faith toward God is when what God says about you governs your life. Governs your marriage, governs your parenting. And remember this, He said, I tell you nothing but that it's not for your good only. Faith toward God. He went on to say the doctrine of baptisms. The doctrine of baptisms, plural. Being baptized into Christ, which is being born again. Being baptized in water. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's not deep. That's the ABCs. Then He said the doctrine of the laying on of hands. You know how many people have come to me because we pray for people and lay hands on people in this church. When we pray, and I've had people come to me, Christians, and say, that hands thing bothers me. And I understand that they're just ignorant of the Bible. But tell me ABCs. What if your kid was in 12th grade and they said, you know, the ABCs, they bother me. When you go, what? You lay hands on people for four Bible reasons. One is to generally impart blessing. Two, Jesus said, pray for the sick through the laying on of hands that they might be healed. You lay hands on people that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you lay hands on people that they could be separated into ministry through the presbytery or those in ministry praying for others. You lay hands on, it's a foundational doctrine. Do you know that when your kids go to bed at night, you put your hands on them and you impart as the head of that home, as the mom and dad, as the authority in that home, do you know that you can impart, listen to me, through the laying on of hands, through the law of contact and transmission, the blessing of Almighty God over your children in a darkening world? It's the foundation. Now, I realize people can get weird with stuff and say, well, I don't know, those people are weird. Well, then don't be weird. Just because someone else is weird, you don't have to be. Foundations. Then He said, there's a resurrection of the dead. Do you know your body won't die forever? Do you know that your body sown in death is going to be raised immortal someday? Do you know the Bible said that even if you're buried in the sea, that God at the resurrection will find your molecules, put them together, raise you to death out of the sea in a glorified body? Do you realize this body, which is death doomed, doesn't stay dead forever? And do you know that there is an eternal judgment? That isn't just the next 30, 40, 50, 60, or 90, or 100 years, whatever you live or got left on the earth. After this, it's eternal judgment. That means the judgment lasts forever. That there is a heaven and there is a hell. Period. I don't like that. It doesn't change it. That's why the foundation, when you understand you live with an eternal perspective, it changes the way you process your life. These are the values, these are the foundations every Christian should have. Now, let me get really practical. How can I get these into my life on a continuum? Really simply, come to church and bring your kids every weekend that you're not on vacation or something is going on family-wise that you have to go do whatever. I'm not talking about legalism, but get in church. Teach your kids. You put God first in your week. You put God first in your week. You don't say, hey, are we going this week? How many of your kids get up on Monday morning for school and they say, am I going to school this week? Parents go, well, I don't know. Let's see. I don't know what's going on. You never do that to your child educationally. But do you know how often people do that to their children spiritually? And then they get older and they have priorities that are different. And you say, well, they were raised in a Christian home. They'll know they were raised in a home with Christians. They weren't raised in a home that knew how to put God first. You don't have to live in regret if you still have kids in your home. You can make decisions today. You can get them here. Secondly, get in a small group. We do small groups 3 times a year. The winter, spring term, the summer term, and the fall term. And the summer term's really reduced. It's 8 weeks. 8 weeks. Some of them are longer. 8 weeks that you can invest in an area of your spiritual development and growth. Or you can even do one that's more recreational, where you connect with believers. It's why we have created atmospheres and opportunities. We want is Monday Night Grow, where you can come on Monday nights. And we have a whole curriculum on Monday nights available to you. There's also a Bible school that meets on Monday nights. On Wednesday nights, it's why we stopped doing First Wednesdays. Wednesday night, Family Grow, here's what it looks like. On Wednesday nights, you can come to church here. It's 8 weeks. 8 weeks. And bring your whole family. There will be small groups for your kids from first grade to 12th grade that they can sign up for. It's already, you can go online and do it today. Sign up. There's childcare from 2 years old to kindergarten. Now below that, you're going to have to get grandma or someone to watch the little ones. We only have so much space because there's going to be a lot of people here. And while your kids are in their small groups, we have classes for mom and dad that are 8 weeks long on marriage enrichment. We have a small group for the blended family. Listen, if you're in a blended family, you know how crazy that can be. It's X's and O's and our kids, my kids, their kids, our kids, cousins. I mean, it could get crazy. You need, and can I tell you, the people that teach that have been through it and won the battle. Same with marriage. And then we have parenting on purpose classes. If we're going to win the battle, you got to get the word in your heart. And it doesn't get there unless you feed and put yourself in that environment. I plead with you. Make it a priority. That's just the availability here at the church. Then there are small groups that are everywhere. These subjects and other subjects. 8 weeks of feeding in the spring or late winter. We call it the spring term because we hate winter here, all right? So we know it starts in winter. We're not blind. We're just in denial. And do you realize if you would do this once or twice a year, 8 weeks or 16 weeks, and did this with your kids for every year of their life as they're being raised, do you know how different your family would be? Do you know what it's like to be able to sit in a room with a marriage mentor who's been through the miseries you've been through? I'm not talking about come and pretend, hi, we're here and we're perfect family. I'm talking about sitting in a room where you can look across and speak privately with someone and say, we hate each other. What do you do? We love our kids. We don't want to blow this up, but we hate each other. I don't care if I ever see her again. That's how we feel. What do you do when life turns that way? And the person you look to says, oh, you can't imagine how I hated her and she hated me. You guys don't hate each other anymore? No, we have been transformed. How'd you do it? Oh, it's not what we did. That's how we let God do something amazing in our life. And we can tell you how to do this. We can tell you how to let God into this messed up part of your life. Here's what blended families come in and say. This is impossible. This is just impossible. And yet you get to talk to somebody who navigated the impossible. If you're struggling, we have marriage mentors who will meet with you privately and sit with you privately and meet with you at times convenient and work with you. We'll point you to marriage counseling. And I'm telling you, if you learn to feed, the word of God is so rich. Every word from God has inherent within it the power sufficient to bring to pass what it promises. This isn't about you white-knuckling it. It's about you being resourced with the power of God. Next week is Rally Day, and it's when we're going to have all the things out there, not all of them, but many of them you can kind of get your look and your feel. But here's the deal. I have on my heart to say with you. I've got three more weeks to say it. I don't think that'll do it, but I'm going to do my best to get it in four. So I just have to unhook. There's more I have, but I have to unhook. I want to ask you three questions this morning, and I want to ask them every week. What is God saying to you today? I don't mean, what did John say? What did you hear preached? When I was speaking, this is how the Holy Spirit works. You felt like the room kind of went stopped. And in your heart, you were like, oh, man, I have to do that. I know that's for me. That's the Holy Spirit prompting your heart. What is He saying to you specifically today? Maybe He spoke to your heart about making weekend services a priority in your home. And you're the dad and you kind of feel like, man, who's going to listen to me, man? I'm the last guy that's spiritual in my house. And I'm so tired of hearing men say, my wife's spiritual, not me. That's a load of garbage. Women are not more spiritual than men. They just have a different type of spirituality. A woman's spirituality is more, if you will, sensitive. They can sense more. They just have a different makeup than a man. A man's spirituality is, he feels touched by God. He wants to kill it and eat it. He wants to go do something. He wants to build or bury something. There's nothing wrong with that. You put them together and you have a full picture. And both men and women have both aspects, but the reality of it is this. Maybe God's touching your heart to lead your family differently. Then the second question is this. What's your next step? Not your leap, not the 15 things you promised God. God, what can I do this week to move closer by your grace and enablement to that prompting? Maybe Wednesday night family grow, you realize we have to do that. If you leave here and say, well, you know, or, eh, well, yeah, we'll get around to it. No, you sit down before you leave, get out your phone and go on our website, sit down as your husband and wife and sit with your kids and go get them something to put some bad food in them. They'll eat it and you can sit and look at each other. And just, that's what we're going to do. Let's sign up right now. Don't wait. Don't be quick to obey God. I just want to encourage you. What is He saying to you? Second question, what is your next step with what He's prompting your heart? And then the last question is this. Who is it that God wants you to help this week? Who is it that God wants you to help this week spiritually? He said, I can't help anybody spiritually. Are you kidding me? Jesus said the blind can't lead the blind. We both fall in the ditch. No. I didn't say, are you perfect? Who is it that you know that's in your life that you can say into their life, look, I'm not the person to tell you I know everything, but here's what I know. Why don't you come to church with me? I know things are going rough in your life. I go to a church where you come as you are, man. It's an emergency room, and you're welcome. And I don't have maybe all the answers for you. I don't know a lot of the Bible yet, but can I tell you this? I know that God does something great in people's lives, starting to do something great in my life, and you want to come? We'll go grab something to eat after. That's not hard to do, but it takes a decision. And most people live and die and never do that one time in their life. And it will be maybe the greatest thing you ever do with your life outside of your family. So the three questions, what is He saying? What is your next step and who are you going to help? I want you to leave every week here with having heard God, not a message, a step to take that you can begin to experience the divine enablement that comes with obedience. And then begin to see God use you. It's so important. I long to see our families change. I long to see us win the battle of the assault that's come against the family. I've never in my life seen the family under assault like this, ever. It is at epidemic proportions, and we aren't absent this. It's coming against every one of us, every one of our marriages, and every one of our children. And I want you to understand that I know in my heart, God has given me a specific plan to help nourish you with the Word of God in such a way that He will equip you to be transformed in your daily life, in your relationships, overcoming your past, in your kids' lives, to be able to, doesn't mean you won't have any problems. I just want to so encourage you today. And before we close in prayer, I want to remind you this. If some of the things I said to you were completely blind, like that six foundation thing, what was that? Here's the deal. We have a small group called 10 Steps Toward Christ that literally will take you through these foundational things in a small group environment. And by the way, on Wednesday night Grow, this is what your 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grader are going to go over in their small groups. And we're going to help them build the foundation while they're young. Can I tell you this? There's a lot of important things in your life, in my life today. But I promise you this. There is no more important thing than you build a spiritual foundation in your life and your children and the people you love. That there is nothing more important this year than you will accomplish. Nothing. And I want to pray for you that God will help you to take those steps. Because I long to see the transformation that Jesus has for all of us experienced in our everyday life so that where we find ourselves today, we're not tomorrow. And next year you look at your life and say, oh my God, you've been so good to me. I can't believe I'm where I'm at today. He will take you places you never dreamed possible. He'll open doors you can't imagine that could be open to you. He'll speak into your life in ways unimaginable. And you don't have to live the way you're living today. And those closed doors do not have to remain closed. Let me pray for you. Then I want to invite all of us to have the opportunity to give our lives to Christ. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. I pray first that every one of us will hear your voice today. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us as individuals? Then what is our next step to take that? And then lastly, what is it you're saying to us as a church? How can we come together to reach a world without Jesus? Lord, open those doors for us this week. Give us the courage to step in and actually do this and to be a light in a very dark world. And Father, I pray for every person here, every family here. I pray that the discouragement that may have settled in people's hearts does not define them. That you have an amazing plan for their life and there's an amazing purpose. I thank you for that. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you'd say to me, I don't know what would happen to me if I died today. I don't know where I'd spend my eternity. Jesus said there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Jesus said it, and he paid an enormous price to pay the sin debt and burden that I could never pay. You don't go to heaven because you're religious. You don't go to heaven because you go to church. You don't go to heaven because you've been baptized or had a sacrament of a church, any church, including this church. You go to heaven because you received personally, willfully, and knowingly a Savior into your life. So if you're here and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you say, please include me in that prayer, I want to make Christ the Lord of my life. I want to invite him into my life, Pastor John, pray for me. And then secondly, I'm going to ask you this. Maybe you have given your life to Christ in the past, but you've kind of fallen away from God and you've gotten cold in your heart and you kind of feel like Peter, like, Lord, not yet. It's just there's too much in my life. You may feel 1,000 miles from God today, but literally you're just an inch away. He's right beside you. All you have to do is turn and receive his love and forgiveness. And you can leave this place today as if sin and problems and issues that you've had in your life that you thought were against God or may have been, they will be gone in his presence. He loves you so much. So either that you've never given your life to Christ or you want to come back home, as it were, and renew your walk with God and to receive his cleansing and to walk from this place knowing that you're clean and you can make these steps toward God and your past doesn't define you and you can just walk with God in newness because of Jesus. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, include me in prayer in either one of those two areas, I'll pray for you. And here's how I'm going to do it. For those of you who are just coming back to God, I'll pray for you just generally. And then I'm going to invite those of you who are receiving Christ to pray a prayer out loud together with me and the whole church will pray it together with you. So in either one of those invitations, say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Simply raise your hand right where you're seated and I'll pray for you. Do it right now and we'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand or you should have, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me to receive Christ. But first, let me pray for those of you who are, if you will, coming back to God. Father, I pray for every person who lifted their hand that you are their Lord, but they haven't walked with you and they want to receive the cleansing that comes by just saying, Father, forgive me. And Lord, you said in your word, you are faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And they walk out of this place clean and holy because of Jesus and his sacrifice. And Father, for those today who are making you the Lord of their life, maybe for the, They've never done that before. They're not sure. Then we pray together with them and pray it out loud, and we'll pray it with you. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now your child. My sin is washed away. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you. Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.